the last speaker, and you'll be glad. But anyway, I'm so blessed. Usually, when I come up, I ask Danae if I need to look up something. She would be available. But God just put on my heart the book of Philippians. And oh, how can we not rejoice? The race course. Running to win. And praise the Lord. And some of these notes that I have in here are wonderful. Not all of them. But they were written by Pastor Hill. And that's been quite a while ago. But it's wonderful. And to study the book of Philippians, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we thank you that soon and very soon, yes, we're going to see you. But you're more than a king, the bridegroom. Soon and very soon. And we say hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you. To study the book of Philippians is the race course. And so it's wonderful when we think about we're running to win Christ as our bridegroom. And Paul writes this letter to the Philippians. And you will notice what was amazing is there was no doctrine here to correct. The Philippians have nothing that they needed to change. They had nothing that they needed to have corrected. Their eyes were totally on winning Christ. And how many meetings, and we're not judging, and I didn't come up here to cry, but help, pray for me, because I feel like it, joy. How many meetings, and we love our Christian brothers and sisters, no matter where they are, because we have one Savior, and that's Jesus. But how many meetings can you go in today that they don't need something corrected? This was the Philippians. We have this example. And not saying we'll ever be like that, but it's possible to have this message that corrects it all. And that's what they were used to. That's what how they grew up into Paul's message to this church. He gave them a message that corrected them all along the way. So to begin the book of Philippians, we'll turn to Acts 16:34. And I can't turn like I used to, but if you're there, I'll be there. And here in 16:34, it just kind of tells us a little bit about the start of the Church of Philippians. But it is the race course. When we think of running, we know there's only one thing we could be running for, and that's to win Christ. And it says here that we've heard this preached, the conversion of Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple here in Acts. And from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia. So it talks about, and I'm in 16:13, and it starts off a little bit talking about Lydia. And she was a seller of purple. And it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer went to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. And she constrained them. Paul and Silas were imprisoned. And then again in this book, while they were in prison, what's so wonderful, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. How many churches or how many have we read that's ever been, people have been imprisoned? Even in the in this natural sense. How many churches do you think, prisons that you could go through today and hear saints singing about the grace of God or the love of God? That is, it's God. It's impossible. These things just don't happen. If anything, they're in there talking about when they can get out and do something else. But to be in there praising, I don't think I could. I'd be in there crying, praising the Lord, but praising him. So here we see that Paul and Silas was in prison. And I'm in the 16th chapter of Acts 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which bought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." And she did this many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to her, the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus, come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw her, so here's just talking about some of the things that were going on while Paul and Silas was imprisoned. And down here and at midnight, 25th verse, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them singing and praising God. And suddenly, don't you just love that word suddenly? Because you just have to step back. It's like, oh, what's getting ready to happen now? We're not talking about cats and dogs. We're talking about God. What's he getting ready to do? If I called Carolyn on the phone and said, "Carolyn," suddenly she'd probably start shaking. It's like, what's going on? Something's going on here. But I love that. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, and Paul, and that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of sleep, seeing the prison door open, he drew out a sword to kill himself. This was ordered. All of it was, God had a purpose. Suppose that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul, being there in prison, and Silas, cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. We haven't left." Then he called for a light and sprang in, trembling, and fell down between Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They were in there for this man to come out there trembling and asking them, what must he do to be saved? Saints, we're in a time now, we're going to tremble a little bit. We're getting ready to leave here. And the first thing, we want to be bold. God, what do I do now? What's this all about? What's going to happen? And I just love this. When it said they just, immediately all the doors were opened. And the doors were opened immediately. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of sleep. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. He said he meant to kill himself. It's like, I definitely haven't kept this prison with all of this going on. What did I do for the doors to be opening and the prison shaking? I don't know about you, saints, but if you run this race, you're going to wonder, what did I do to have to go through this? What happened? And that's just the way this race course is sometimes. You do question. And again, the keeper of the prison, waking out of sleep, seeing the prison door, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself. Do thyself no harm. Then he called for a light and came trembling, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway, all of them. When he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He got saved. Jesus. This is what happened at midnight. So just to see where God allowed Paul and Silas to be imprisoned here. But here we're going to go a little bit more to, this leaves us with the thought, just the living crisis introduced. And what we really read, and in this book, what I thought was so wonderful, there's no doctrine to correct. Those Philippians had such a desire and such a vision to win Christ. There's nothing they could, there's nothing that they needed to be that needed to be changed. Are we hearing this message here now? Amen. Yes, we are. Not saying that we don't need to pray and ask God to keep us, our hearts, trust in Him. But we're so full of the faith that will put us in this overcoming bridal company. But we have a pastor. We have a preacher that tells us every time, almost now, when he comes to this pulpit, Christ is coming. This age is just about over. He's coming for His bride. And that's what we hear. He's preparing us. He's not just letting us think about it. We know that I believe any moment before any of us walk, and I know most of you do believe this, He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And I tell you this much, if you do not believe this, please come here more often, because you need to believe this. Any moment, He's coming with a shout, and He's going to call the company of bridal love out of this, and we want to be ready. This is the only message the Apostle Paul has given us, for us to be ready. So praise the Lord. He wants us to know. Saints, I'm coming. I'm coming. As I never knew what this meant, because I didn't hang around guys that much on the wing. Whatever that meant, it meant be ready. Just be ready. So we're blessed. We're blessed. If there were conditions that could overthrow Christianity in the human heart, Paul would have encountered it. You think of a test pilot, and I know our pastor could tell us when he started being a pilot. The planes are tested. They were tested because they need to be tested to make sure that they're ready for to be used and flown. And here, the Apostle Paul said, he told the Philippian jailer, do thyself no harm. We're all here. You don't have to take responsibility for any of us being hurt or harmed or anything. We're here, so put the knife away. As he thought, well, I might as well kill myself. The prisoners are all here, and they've gotten out, and probably some of them left. But when we read this, and it's just wonderful, the Apostle Paul said here, and before we go there, let's go to Galatians 2:20. Let's turn to Galatians 2:20. I want to read this, and I'm not going to be up here very long. But I love this, Galatians 2:20. Paul said here, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for us. Now I want to reference back to the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer and his house were saved from this, we can say this, plan of God. So God is so faithful, saints, and we're learning. We're learning His faithfulness. Christ lives in you and me. And we see from this epistle, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. All of this precious truth, God was given the glory for. It's not me. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. He wanted us to know. And he truly lives in us. Trying to live a Christian life is foolish. We can't. Apart from him and apart being filled with the boldness and the love and mercy of the Holy Spirit, there is no way that we can live a Christian life. And that's, we weren't meant to live and try to live. Trying to live a Christian life, Paul said, it's not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And this is, again, if Christ truly lives in you and me, that's all God wants. That's all he wants is Christ as our life. And that's why Paul said, it's no longer I that live. Now, the Apostle Paul, like most of it, if there was a condition that could overthrow Christianity in the human heart, he would encounter it. But you hear the Apostle Paul say, and we heard it even the last message, we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us and gave himself for us. More. And I can't help it. It's just coming to me. I remember reading about 4 months ago, and I ran to pastor's office because Paul said there's going to come a time when we will not endure sound doctrine. There's going to come, I believe the time is here. Amen. We'll have no desire. And I said, Pastor, is this true? That there'll come a time when we just don't even care. If we not hear fellowshipping and hearing this message, we come to the place, things where we don't have a desire to hear it. We don't want that. We're running a race to win Christ. We want to marry our bridegroom, Jesus. But we have to be here to hear this message. We need to be here to be built up more and more. We need to be here to fellowship one another. We need to be here. And we can't, but we can say, Lord, help me. I don't want to miss this. I don't want to miss hearing this message that's going to build me up. But in Romans 8:37, if you want to turn there, we're more than conquerors. You hear him say, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that's Ephesians 3:20. Be strong in the Lord and power of his might, not our might, we don't have any. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's Ephesians 6:10 to 14. He mentions the armor. Put on the whole armor. You see, you have something. If you're a believer, and we are, that triumphs over any and everything in the doctrines of Romans, Galatians, Colossians, Corinthians, the fruit of this man's life are seen. So that's what we have. We hear this. And again, I'm not going to be very long. I don't know how much we realize, but we want to be aware of the fact that eternity mainly will be a time of worship. We're going to worship him through eternity as our bridegroom. And here in the second chapter of Philippians, we see Christ as our example. Christ is, he marks the way we live. Of course, the Apostle Paul shows us in his book, in Corinthians, as he follows Christ. Someone mentioned Peter. You couldn't follow. Peter was a wonderful man. And Peter wrote, but to follow Christ in this age, you have to follow him, not as Peter, but as Paul. Paul endured so much more than Peter. He just blessed his heart. And we know that that's only the Lord. We see Christ as the example. And this, we're talking about running to win Christ. One thing about the Philippians, and let's turn to the book of Philippians if we haven't already. I have it here. But think about Paul's boldness in prison. Here he starts. He says in the 13th chapter of the first chapter, the 13th verse, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. That meant the things he was going to, the things that he was experiencing. They were getting confident. Paul's going through this, then what can we say? He's the example. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and we have that today. And some are also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, supposing to add affliction to his bond. But the other of love, knowing I'm set. He said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. So according, this is verse 20 of chapter 1, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be manifested in my body, whether by life or death. And then he just says, for me to live is Christ. For us to live is Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. But he said, I'm in a strait here in 23, betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What amazing. What an amazing statement. I would have said, forget that. Take me out of here. You'll take care of them. But, oh, my goodness. That's how he felt about us. That's why we have this book. The Bible is for us. He wrote this. He wrote this. I shall abide and continue. He was talking to Philippians, but he was talking to us. With you for your father and joy of faith, that your joy you rejoice and may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. For me, by my coming to you again. And he says here in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it become the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you, talking to the Philippians, or else be absent, I hear of your affairs, that you're standing fast down there in living waters in one spirit. He wasn't boasting in living waters. He was boasting in the stand that the word of God has been enabling us to, the pastor, our precious pastor, is making for the word of God and for the overcomers. He said that you rejoice and may be abundant in Jesus Christ. Let your conversation be able to become the gospel of Christ. He said, whether I come and see you or not, I want to hear of your affair. I want to hear of the word being preached down there. I want to know that. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evil token of perdition. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. All those saints down there, they hear so much of Christ, and they just love the Lord. And they're talking about being in the bride, being caught away with Christ. But you know, so-and-so has, don't tell anybody, something going on in their body. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That doesn't matter. Because if that trumpet sounds right, don't you know we're well anyway. But if that trumpet sounds right now, we're not taking these things with us. So if they're talking about that, that's okay. But just wait a little while. Just that's all it is. So let your conversation be as it becoming the gospel of Christ. For unto you is be given. It is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We're going to suffer for his sake. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love. So again, as I turn to my notes, and I don't want to keep you. And this is a sweet testimony and a worthy of the servants of the Lord. Notice how Paul's life combines faithfulness with tenderness. And the mind brought Paul to loss of all things. This mind brought Timothy to be a faithful laborer with Paul. And a man, so when we think about this precious truth, we think about the things again that Paul went through. One thing, the Philippian jailer and his whole family was saved. Just from that, them being locked up there. So that's amazing when you think of it. This mind, so And I want to hurry. I don't know why I just feel that. Christ in the second chapter of Philippians, as our example, he's in us. He's behind us. In chapter one, he was in us. Now, with him in the second chapter of Philippians, begin to clear Paul and the Holy Spirit. If there be any consolation in Christ, it is worthwhile. Shall we look to him? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And I think, I don't know if Pastor has said before, but do you know lowliness and humility is one of the most beautiful things that we can have as Christians? Not that assertive, oh, well, look at me. I've been to church and others. That's not Christ. If you're here and no one else made it tonight, pray for him. It's the lowliness, the humility that brings us closer to Christ. In this 12th verse, and wherefore gather it to itself, the mind of Christ must be in us and dares to link your life and my life with anything else. So it's Christ in the second chapter of Philippians as our example. He's behind us. So as we turn here again, we want to go back and look again at Paul and Christians who, and never one thing Paul stresses again, humility. Never be afraid to do the little menial things. Though Christ rewards those. God has, he's not always looking for someone to do something out that someone got to know about. God doesn't measure you by how much, but he gives to you and expects you to minister. I would say the greatest gifts that are given to the cause of Christ are from the people that are the poorest, not the richest. So many want to be sure horses and prance around. This is not what this book is about. We learn to rejoice in tribulations also. One thing we have confidently said, Christ said he will never leave us, never forsake us. Never, ever. Let's go a little deeper with this thought. Not just worker, but fellow worker or labor. We had one, and he gives the example here. We won't go through that. But he's talking about the brother that wrote this. Isn't that wonderful? Only the Christian is willing to be a servant. And that's the measure of us, what Christ has given us. This mind in Christ brought him to death. This mind in Paul brought him all the way down. This mind in Timothy made him naturally care for the state. So we're talking again about that lowly mind, that mind that's lowly, that mind that doesn't think it's got to be seen and heard. Or Christ in the second chapter of Philippians is our example. He's behind us. In chapter one, he was in us. Now with him and us, the second chapter of Philippians, begin to clear us up the meaning. The apostle and the Holy Spirit, we take to him for example. If there be any consolation in Christ, it's worthwhile. Shall we look to him? Let nothing be done, saints, through vainglory. Nothing. But in lowliness, I don't know why he keeps coming back to that lowly mind. That mind that don't want to be puffed up and seen and heard all the time. It's just, there has the reward of a mind like that. It's just too amazing. And it's wonderful. We have the same life the Lord Jesus Christ has right now today. Eternal life. The God life. Now the Holy Spirit had Paul to record most of these things that we think about. And as we come to almost the end, what is the will of God for you? Only you can find out. But we do know he has control when we trust him. Apart from being in this bridal company, it's nothing. If we learn the road down and descend with others with the love and desire to lift and rescue, we can work. Someone said, If I preached not the gospel, you couldn't even faintly say something. If you knew what it was called, if you knew you were called to preach, you must go in the will of God no matter what. You can't be like this mind. He keeps going to the mind. It's just, I'm not surprised, because this mind has to be the mind that's in Christ Jesus. Other than that, it gets puffed up. It's, look at me. Even when God allows something, look what I said. Look, God knows exactly when to bring certain things your way. He brings things your way that he might develop you. It's not just bring things. My father, Jesus said, is the husbandman. Any Christian that never lets this mind of humiliation, this mind of lowliness, bring the descent into need and into the need of others, they deprive themselves. Dear ones, if you want this mind to be in you, you must always be concerned that you reach others, help others. We'll never share the honor and glory of God unless we embrace the humility as he endured. Woe is, and you're going to laugh because it's amazing. Woe is you when all men speak well of you. If everybody's speaking well of you, you better look out. Because that can't be. So, I mean, it's not something to get proud about. Look at me. It's something to be say, well, God gets the glory if you see anything in my life. God wants your loving worship of him. I read a true story, he says, of a rich ruler in the Arabian countries. He had 600 beautiful women in his household. And whenever one of them was displeased him, and this was sad, he would chain her ankles. They would have to, but God's servant loved Jesus said, and this is just, in this kind of thing, it's just sad because this is not something that you would do to someone that you care about. But this is kind of like, this is what they believed in that way. This is what they thought should be done. This is how they wanted to prove to the women, you obey me, you do what I say. But God so loved he gave. Christ so loved he came. Christ so loved, he went. And this describes the fear of the lover, not that of the slave. So God wants it to be like that. We're responsive to his word, responsive to his thought. He has two ways of guiding us. One of them is with his eye, and the other with his hand. Let's turn over to Psalms 136:12. I love this. I just love this because anytime we go over and read the psalm, okay, and it says here, if you're already there, if I can turn here, it's, okay. It says, with a strong hand and stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. And I love this. In 136, it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of God, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And this goes on and on. His mercy, it's a litany of God's wonders. His mercy endureth forever. So Paul prayed, and this is the prayer of a believing heart. This is 139 Psalm, since we're here. This is David. Oh, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings. Don't you just love this? And my uprisings. They understand. Thou understand my thoughts afar. Thou compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. God, you know all my ways. For that is not a word in my tongue. But, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast set me behind, hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it for it. I cannot attain it. Whether I go from thy spirit or whether I flee from thy presence, if I ascend up in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in, that in hell behold out there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even night shall be light. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Thou hast possessed my reins. He's possessed our reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderful made. Marvelous is thy works, and thy soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and cruelly wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of thee? Do you think of that? How great is the sum of his thoughts to you? If I should count them, there are more than numbers in the sand. And so, as just skipping to 23, I was reading 17 there. Search me, O God. Have you ever said that? Search me. Know my thoughts. Know my heart. Try me. And if there be any wicked way in me, if I'm doing something to offend someone, if I'm doing something I shouldn't do, try me and know my thoughts. That's wonderful when we can come to this place. Search me. Know my thoughts. My thoughts. Lead me in the way of the everlasting. And when we come to that lowly place, as I get ready to leave, we just can't say enough about it. If you want this mind to be in you, you must always be concerned that you reach others, help others. With it. God wants your love and worship of him. God so loved, he gave. Christ so loved, he came. Paul so loved, he went. And this is described, the love, not of a slave, but somebody that loved, that went, they came. God wants to be like that. We are responsive to his word, responsive to his thought. He has two ways of guiding us. One of them is with his eye, and the other is with his hand. He bought me out with a strong hand, it says in Psalms 136, 12. And saints, where would we be without chastening? Honest. Those you love, you chasten, even in the natural. You have to correct. Where I wouldn't want to think of God not chastening me, because then I would think I'm going to be on earth here. I'm perfect. If I'm still here, I need chastening, and I always will need chastening. He will chasten us in love, not in condemnation, or he's chastening us to correct us. Oh, I say, God, don't ever stop chastening me. I'll tell you about it tomorrow. No, but anyway, I just love it. I don't ever want him to stop correcting me. I need it, and I know that. So we look here. So we make ourselves alert to the Lord, for only then can we receive his instructions and thoughts. If we try to do anything without him, we're like the fruitless branches of the vine. Only as we're trembling alert to him, he works in us. So through the Holy Spirit, which we heard mentioned, God is always with and within us, working in and then working out. He worketh in us, this to say, the will and the do of his good pleasure. Let us realize, however, he works in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure. So through the Holy Spirit, he's working in and working out. Let us realize that every impulse is no value unless he's in it. He's going to have to do it, no matter what. So he said, let this mind, I love this, and I've learned to pray this, let this mind that is in Christ Jesus dwell in me. I want the mind of Christ. I don't want this fleshly mind ruling me, because I know that it can only harm. It can't enrich my life. In any way, I've just learned, Lord, I want your mind. This mind is, I think Brother Hill used to say, haywire. If you want, whatever that means, it certainly doesn't mean it's together. So again, how many people have been refreshed even if you're in that, if you're in their presence. How many people can know? And when the heart is full of him, our lips will gush with his praise. And we will do all things. And I'm just learning. I don't know, and I can call my sister Danae, but I'm just learning and learning because the desire he put there. I don't want to complain. I walk through the house now. I don't want to complain. Don't let me complain. And you say, why would you do that? Because I know me. I know I'm capable. The least little thing that maybe something's going right, I'm going to start complaining. God, he's too wonderful. He's too great. He's too loving. He's everything. Why should I complain to him? And I know I will, but Lord, don't let me make a habit. Oh, well, if this went that way, this wouldn't happen. No, I want to love on him. I want to enrich him by saying, Lord, it had to be, I had to learn something from this. I had to grow in grace and knowledge of you. I didn't want it this way, but I know something wonderful would come out of it because you're making me ready to rule and reign with you. I give him all of the glory, all of the glory. Only Paul's gospels give us this truth. The second word I call your attention to is persistent. Then there's the third word, which is power. The spirit-filled believer is given a power that is startling and challenging. Do you think, and I could complain and say, I can't. We may fail, but it won't be because we don't have the victory. That doesn't mean that. But the fourth word is personality. Not our power, it's God's power that's seen. This has to be God's power in us. He puts that power, but the power of Christ himself is dwelling in you and me right now. He said, without me, how many things can we do? Nothing. Nothing. And I don't want to do nothing. I've learned without him. He works in us, but the willing to do of his good pleasure. The fifth word I want you to consider is possibility. If our lives or a group are limited to human achievement, it wouldn't be good. It wouldn't, I can't see that. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, we won't turn there because it's wrapping this up. It's impossible to please him. Faith has to come by promises. So if you don't know his promises and you don't seek his will, your possibilities are zero. If you don't know, you will not accomplish anything. You might be like those fellas out there swinging that's empty, axe handle, but you should be building. And then finally, the word prospects, the sixth word. What other prospects? Why, you know that I may win him, Paul said. Win him. There's a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, Paul said. This is not just about me. It's about you. It's about the church. It's about the ones he loved, the ones he died for, the ones that's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's who he's talking to. Here we have the mutual joy of running together. What a man Paul was. He was ready, and that's because of Christ and the Holy Spirit of him. Do you know what the matter with the church of Jesus in this generation? They're not willing to suffer a little bit. We're going to suffer some things. That's just normal. Do we pray and give it up, or do we pray and refuse to give it up? Which way? You can pray and believe God. Jesus said, are you able to drink of the cup I shall drink? This is tough, and we won't go to that scripture. Paul's commitment was that I may know him. I may know him. The thought is akin to the offering that's poured out to us. We want to know Christ. God will try your faith. It's more, and I think Brother said this a few minutes ago, it's more precious than gold. Paul here speaks of the sacrifice of your faith. Isn't it often when you think you believe God, it can be pretty rough? Why does he seem to turn to heaven to breath? I thought he would jump every beck and call. I thought every time I said something, he would just, that's not God. God knows when we need. He knows when we don't. He knows when we need to go through. Oh my God, I wouldn't want it any other way. It couldn't be any other way. It has to be this way. God will try your faith, as we just heard. It's more precious than gold. Paul here speaks to the sacrifice of faith. Isn't it awful when you think and believe God and he doesn't answer? Why do you let me? You say, what are you doing? What are the fruits of your faith? You are a living temple. The Bible says you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And think, and we don't want to go there, but just for a thought, how the Shekinah glory rested over the tabernacle in the wilderness. But today you are a temple, and this fire should burn all the time in your heart for him. Do you want to be Philippian believers as we close this tonight? I joy and rejoice with you all. The Philippians, they ran no matter what. Paul said he was comforted when he heard of their state.